And if you would, turn with me now to our sermon text, which comes once again today from the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 2. We'll be looking this morning at verses 4 through 7. Zephaniah 2, verses 4 through 7. So hear now the word of the Lord. Gaza and Ashkelon will be abandoned. Ashdod and Ekron torn down. And what sorrow awaits you Philistines who live along the coast and in the land of Canaan, for this judgment is against you too. The Lord will destroy you until not one of you is left. The Philistine coast will become a wilderness pasture, a place of shepherd camps and enclosures for sheep and goats. The remnant of the tribe of Judah will pasture there. They will rest at night in the abandoned houses in Ashkelon, for the Lord their God will visit his people with kindness and restore their prosperity again. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your perfect word to us. And Lord, we thank you for how, as we have the totality of your word, we see so many amazing connections that speak now into everything that is going on in our day and time. And so, Lord, we pray once again this morning that you would give us all eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to understand your word to us, and that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may receive the words in these four verses planted deep inside of our hearts and to bear fruit today and for decades and decades to come. We pray it all in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we continue this morning in our study of the book of Zephaniah. And so far, we have seen quite the picture. If you've been with us for our first five sermons, chapter 1 laid out for us in a variety of different ways that terrible day of the Lord when judgment will come from heaven against all those who have refused to turn and trust in the Lord God. And then in response to that fourfold breakdown of this judgment day in chapter 1, chapter 2 began, which is what we looked at in our last sermon, with a passionate and clear call for people to repent, for people to repent of their sins and thus seek refuge from judgment by trusting in the Lord God. And as our last sermon concluded, we saw that glorious promise from the Lord. The promise that for all who are meek and humble, who repent of their sins and turn to the Lord, they will be hidden on that terrible day of the Lord, hidden in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is it that God is going to hide us in Christ? It is resting and trusting in Him from the repentance of our sins. So we see that those hidden in Christ are the meek and humble. So at this point, the calling on all people is to humble ourselves, to get rid of our pride, and to become the meek who know that the only hiding place from God's certain judgment is by turning to His Son, Jesus Christ. And my hope this morning is that the vast majority of us have made that turn, right? That we are the meek and humble ones who have repented of our sins, who have found salvation and refuge in Jesus Christ, and that if we haven't, that today would in fact be that day as we work our way through these verses this morning. But with that said, my big question to all of us today is this: for anyone who has turned to the Lord with a meekness and a humility, what is our future promise? What is it that the meek will inherit? Well, Jesus tells us quite clearly. Probably many of us could actually quote this off the top of our heads from the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:5, we read, "The meek will inherit the whole earth." And brothers and sisters, that is precisely what Zephaniah is showing us in our passage this morning. He is showing us exactly how it is the meek will inherit the whole earth. So with that, we have two main points today. Point number one, the earth will be rid of all those opposed to the Lord. And point number two, then the meek will be the ones who inherit the whole earth. So the earth will be rid of all those opposed to the Lord. Then the meek will be the ones who inherit the whole earth. So our first point, the earth will be rid of all those opposed to the Lord. Now, the verses we're looking at this morning actually begin a set of three different stanzas. All right, three different poetic stanzas by Zephaniah, each of them 4 verses long. And we're going to see a number of things from these verses over the next 3 weeks. But I want to highlight one thing this morning, kind of as a big picture, to give us the full picture of what Zephaniah is doing here. These three stanzas, verses 4 to 7, which we'll see today, 8 to 11, Lord willing, next week, and then 12 to 15 the following week, it's a poetic form of picturing to us the totality of global judgment. And here's how Zephaniah does it. In our passage this morning, Zephaniah focuses on the Philistines, which are God's enemies to the west. Verses 8 to 11, our passage next week, focuses on Moab and Ammon to the east. And then verse 12 focuses on the Cushites to the south. And then verses 13 to 15 focus on Assyria, who are to the north. So in all, Zephaniah demonstrates the certainty of God's judgment to every point of the globe, west, east, south, north. So chapter 2 is picturing in greater detail that global judgment of the Lord that we saw in chapter 1. But there's something different here in chapter 2, isn't there? And it's the fact that at this point of the book, the call to repent has already been made. And so this section about global judgment, all three of these stanzas, acknowledge what global judgment will mean for those who have repented. And we will see that in each of the stanzas. So with that said, today, let's look this morning at the group to the west, the Philistines. Start with verses 4 and 5. Gaza and Ashkelon will be abandoned, Ashdod and Ekron torn down, and what sorrow awaits you Philistines who live along the coast and in the land of Canaan. For this judgment is against you too. The Lord will destroy you until not one of you is left. Now, if you're like me and you come to this passage, you may know a little bit about the Philistines. But the big question for us as we look at this is, who are the Philistines and what part of their story is actually in view here with Zephaniah? So let's think about that for a moment. Alec Moyter says, when the Israelites entered Canaan, that would be the promised land at the beginning of the book of Joshua, the Lord's people made compromises. The whole land was included in the divine promises, yet the Philistines, though sometimes subdued, were never actually possessed. To say that another way, the Philistines are a group of people who lived in the promised land that God had promised to give to Abraham and to his descendants. That means that the original intent was for the Philistines to be destroyed when Israel came into the promised land to take it. And had the people of Israel been faithful to the Lord when they marched into the land of Canaan, eventually the Philistines would have been defeated and the Israelites would have occupied this area. However, on account of the compromises Israel made, the Lord determined to leave the Philistines in that land. Numbers 33:55, which actually we're working through Numbers both Tuesday night and with our village youth. So the youth, we just talked about this a little bit this morning. But Numbers 33:55, right before Israel is to go into the promised land, the Lord says this: if you fail to drive out the people who live in the land, those who remain will be like splinters in your eyes and thorns in your side. They will harass you in the land where you live. And then, of course, part of the story of Joshua and Judges is Israel's failure when they enter the promised land to fully wipe out and defeat all the people groups that God had commanded them to do. So, as a result of that, we read in Judges 3:1-4, the Lord says, these are the nations that the Lord left in the land to test the Israelites, who had not experienced the wars of Canaan. He did this to teach warfare to generations of Israelites who had no experience in battle. These are the nations, the Philistines, those living under the 5 Philistine rulers, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites, living in the mountains of Lebanon from Mount Baal, Hermon to Lebo-Hamath. These people were left to test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the commands the Lord had given to their ancestors through Moses. So the Philistines really do become the chief rival in the promised land that are constantly a thorn in the sides of the Israelites. Had they faithfully driven them out, then the need for a future judgment on the Philistines, which we're reading this morning, would not have been necessary. But since they did not, the Lord allowed them to remain as a way of testing the Israelites to determine which of them would be faithful to him and which of them would abandon the Lord to actually join in with God's enemies. So why is that important for the book of Zephaniah? Because that's the big question for us here. Well, here's why, and make sure you get this. What the Israelites had failed to do in driving the Philistines out when they arrived in the promised land, the Lord is now going to do himself. And that's what these verses show. The Philistines had avoided judgment, not because of their own faithfulness to the Lord, but actually because of Israel's unfaithfulness. But that does not mean that they have escaped judgment altogether. Zephaniah tells the Philistines, this judgment is against you too. In other words, he is saying the time has now come, albeit delayed, for your people group to be finally wiped out. Because while the Israelites may have been unfaithful, the Lord is not. And this judgment's going to be quick. That's something that's actually really fascinating when you look at the history of what's going on at the time of Zephaniah. The literal Hebrew says, Gaza will be abandoned, Ashkelon devastated, Ashdod at noontime they will drive her out, Ekron will be uprooted. And this idea of the Philistines being driven out at noontime shows the immediacy of the destruction when the Lord comes. Ian Duguid says, normally it would require a lengthy siege to capture such a significant city. Indeed, during Zephaniah's own day, the Egyptian pharaoh took 29 years to besiege Ashdod. But in this oracle, the battle begun against Ashdod at dawn would be over by noon. So to say that another way, here's what's going on in the day of Zephaniah as this prophecy is made. As he's making this prophecy, the pharaoh in Egypt is in the middle of a 29-year siege against Ashdod. A 29-year siege to try to overthrow this significant city. But Zephaniah is saying to everyone who knows this is going on, he is saying, the Philistines think this Egyptian attack is bad. But when the judgment of the Lord comes, it will not need to be 29 years long. The battle that begins at dawn will be over by noon. Hence is final judgment from the Lord. So with all that said, what is the result of God's judgment on the Philistines? It will be to finally and completely eliminate the last of Israel's enemies from the promised land so that the promised land will finally be free from all of the thorns in its side and temptations and testings to join in with the enemies of the Lord. Hence what we read in verse 6. The Philistine coast will become a wilderness pasture, a place of shepherd camps and enclosures for sheep and goats. Simply put, this enemy group of the Lord's people was a very storied merchant people. They were very well positioned in the trade routes. And so there was great wealth. There was great significance that they had. But when this destruction arrives, all of that will be wiped out. And what is left are going to be wilderness pastures. But note the way he speaks of it, fit only for shepherd camps, where sheep could dwell in peace and comfort. Now, it's a lot about the Philistines, and at this point, y'all might be wondering, okay, what's the point? What is the point Zephaniah is making? What's the big picture he's showing us here? What's the crux of these three verses? Well, here it is. The people of God did enter the promised land, but on account of their unfaithfulness, they never fully possessed it. In fact, once the Lord saw their unwillingness to drive out their enemies, he allowed them to remain in order to test them and find out who of his people would remain faithful and who would follow along with God's enemies. And unfortunately, what is it that the book of Zephaniah has shown us? It's shown us that the vast majority of Israel was not faithful to the Lord and did join in with the enemies of God. Hence, all the judgment declared in chapter 1. However, now the time has come for the Israelites to be punished for their lack of faithfulness, and that means, very importantly, that the whole reason the Philistines were allowed to remain in the promised land is no longer necessary. And since the judgment is coming upon the Jews, then there's no reason to delay punishment on the Philistines. And as a side note, let me just say this as a direct application to our world today. Why is it that the enemies of the Lord have their judgment delayed in this world? You ever wonder that? I wonder that many times. Well, it's not because they don't deserve it, of course. But one reason, among a number of reasons, but one reason is that their presence is a form of testing for all of us to determine who will remain faithful to the Lord and prove their salvation, and who will deny the Lord and be found to have never had salvation in the first place. So all of these empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense we read about in our last study through the book of Colossians that permeate every corner of our world will absolutely be judged one day, as soon as they themselves have actually, in God's good purposes, accomplished all of their works. That's not to say they're good in and of themselves, but it is to say God uses all things to work good for His people. So just as the promised land was stained by the presence of the Philistines for a long time, so too is this earth stained by the presence of God's enemies, all of these empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense for a time as well. But as Zephaniah shows us here, that day will one day end. Because just as the promised land will be cleansed of the Philistines, so too will the entire earth one day be cleansed of all of the enemies of God once and for all. Which leads to our second point. Then the meek will be the ones who inherit the whole earth. See this in verse 7. The remnant of the tribe of Judah will pasture there. They will rest at night in the abandoned houses in Ashkelon. For the Lord their God will visit His people in kindness and restore their prosperity again. Now, this verse is what makes chapter 2 so different than chapter 1. We didn't read verses like this in chapter 1, did we? Because it was leading us to the call to repent. But now that that call has been made, we do get these verses to show us what these judgments will mean for those who have repented, for the meek and humble. And there's a word that he uses here, which is an important word we'll see continuing on, but that word is the remnant. The remnant. O. Palmer Robertson says, for the first time, the prophet mentions explicitly the expectation that a remnant will remain. After the judgment of God has passed through, some community will absolutely be left. So let's look at what we see in verse 7. First, we see that once the Lord has exterminated the Philistines from the promised land and made it a place of safe and peaceful pastures, the remnant of Judah will finally possess the fullness of that promised land. And that remnant is described as sheep pasturing in a secure land. You know, it's interesting, the Philistines didn't like these shepherds, right? They were a trade center, a merchant center. And so when they're wiped out, their whole land becomes a place of pastures, but that is a blessing to the remnant of God's people because we are His flock. We are the sheep. We are the ones who need a place to safely pasture in places. And so then more than that, we see the remnants described as sheep pasturing in the secure land, but even beyond that, they will dwell in houses they did not build. They will rest at night with no threat of attack. The Lord will visit them with kindness after having visited the wayward with judgment. And the Lord will once again restore the prosperity of His people. Now, what type of language is this? It's what Jay preached on for us last week. This is covenant language, right? You will dwell in houses you did not build. You will dwell safely at night with no threat of attack. This is hearkening back to everything God said to His people before they entered the promised land and before they failed to drive out their enemies. You see, this is the final fulfillment of God's gracious covenant made long before in the wilderness of Sinai. This is not ultimately looking at exactly a temporal realization of this in space and time, but ultimately it is picturing the grand picture of what this will look like on a global scale for God's people. Robertson says, the blessing of the law book of Deuteronomy will be renewed, for they will dwell in houses they did not build. To say it another way, Zephaniah is making clear that every aspect of God's gracious promises to his people will be fulfilled on that final day of judgment. Alec Moyter says, the whole course of history is for the final welfare of God's people and the secure inheriting of all his promises. So let me say that again, because that's so important for us to remember in the midst of the chaos of our world. The whole course of history is for the final welfare of his people and the secure inheriting of all his promises. All right, with that said, let's bring all of this together here that we've seen. In our last sermon, we found that those who repent and turn to the Lord are the meek and humble. And at this point, the meek and humble, while being protected from the judgment of God, still have suffering and trials at the hands of their enemies, even enemies in the land that they have been promised. Right? Don't the meek and humble who have turned to the Lord in repentance and faith, who still continue to live and exist in this world, don't we still have problems? Don't we still have suffering and trials? And aren't those sufferings and trials on account of the presence of the enemies of God still dwelling on this earth, which ultimately has been promised to us? But the meek and humble, who are the remnant that remain faithful to the Lord, will one day know a day when the promised land will be completely cleansed and we will finally and fully inherit the land. You see, here is what Zephaniah is saying. He is saying the meek will inherit the land. The meek and lowly who have run to the Lord for refuge will one day receive the fullness of their promised allotment when the Lord visits them with kindness right after he visits the world, the wayward, with judgment. And y'all, that's exactly to a T what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5:5. I love the way the NLT says it. It says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. And in the grand scheme of what Zephaniah is saying, Zephaniah is certainly giving a very vivid image, illustration to Jesus' statement that he'll make years later at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You see, brothers and sisters, God has promised his children a wonderful inheritance. And part of that inheritance is a perfect possession of all the good things God has created. So many people think that the final resting place for those who die in Christ is their existence right now in heaven. And that's been on my mind, of course, the last week and a half. But that's not true. Nothing could be further from the truth. That is a wonderful experience, right? Praise the Lord, and we look forward to the day of that experience. Because our dearly departed brothers and sisters in Christ are currently freed from the wayward in this world. They do not have to live with the testings and temptations that God's enemies bring at us every day still on this earth. But God did not reserve this world to simply be destroyed. Right? We've seen that picture already in Zephaniah. But what are we beginning to see here? You see, we are created to be eternally embodied souls. Eternally embodied souls who will one day inherit the earth, who will one day reign and rule and exist in a new earth that is perfectly cleansed from the total presence of God's enemies, who abuse the creation God has made and who harass the people God has called to himself. The true eternal destiny for all in Christ is for us to have new bodies reunited with our departed souls and to exist forever and ever in the perfect promised earth that God has created for his children to pasture in safely for all of eternity. That's what Zephaniah is showing us in all of its fullness. And it reminds us of the simple call to meekly and humbly give up our pride and commitment to life in this world, to turn from our sins, and to trust in Jesus Christ to one day bring in that day when the meek will indeed finally inherit the earth, that eternal promised land. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world right now, an earth right now, that is absolutely passing away. Okay, that's reality. But so too are we right now dwelling in bodies that are right now absolutely passing away, even as we speak. But just as our bodies will be raised up into the fullness of the glory God intended, so too will this earth that will be burned with fire from heaven on judgment day be then raised up to become a new earth alongside a new heaven and provide that perfect resting place for all the meek who have turned from their sins and trusted in Christ. When we say that the meek will inherit the earth, we do not mean that a select few of God's people who were exceptionally meek and exceptionally humble will have some different aspect here. We mean exactly what Zephaniah means. We mean what Zephaniah has been telling us these last two passages, that the meek and humble are the ones who have repented of their sins, who have fled from the wrath to come, who have rested in Jesus Christ and have been hidden from that judgment of God and guaranteed an inheritance that includes possession of the whole earth. So as we finish our sermon this morning, let me encourage everyone in here today who has given their lives to Christ to embrace the fact that you are one of the meek who will inherit the new earth. Now it is true, the way we will inherit the earth will only be after God visits this present earth with judgment from heaven. But as the end of verse 7 makes clear, once God visits humanity with final judgment, he will then, once again, graciously and gloriously visit his people in kindness and restore our full prosperity once again. A prosperity that far surpasses what we have had in this life, and a prosperity that will last for all of eternity. So to all the meek and lowly, the humble and the repentant, embrace the words of Jesus Christ, our Savior, illustrated centuries earlier by his faithful prophet Zephaniah. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you this morning for your word to us. That, Lord, your word in this often forgotten book that speaks so powerfully to the reality of our day and time and to the reality of what is yet to come. Lord, we yearn and thirst for the day that we will inherit the whole earth. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to make us your meek and lowly and humble people who know where our hiding place is, and that is in Jesus Christ, where the full certainty of your favor lives. Lord, I pray that if there are any who have not made that turn to you before, Lord, that you would use today to do that. Lord, and I pray that the ministry of our church would always be to bring people to hear the message of the gospel, that they would too become meek and humble and be ones who receive an inheritance that includes the whole earth. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember that on our hardest, most trying days when we're tested and tempted by the world around us, to remember what is our ultimate promise in you. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.